Okay. All right. Very good morning to all of you. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Great to get together and to worship the Lord and hear from him this morning. In Psalm 96, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." And then he goes on and he says a bit later, the psalmist, he says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." It's always good in these times to be reminded that no matter what happens, God is still king. He is the one who rules and reigns. And the psalmist gives us the reason for that, where he says that the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. God's the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. So what we do this morning is come. We come to sing praise to him, but we also come to declare his glory and to speak of his salvation that he has given us. So let's do that this morning. This morning we're going to start with that wonderful old hymn, "Tell Out My Soul, the Wonders of the Lord." Tell out my soul.
Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice tender to me. The promise of his word, in God my Savior shall my heart rejoice. His arm has done, his mercy sure, from age to age the same, his holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. Tell out my soul the greatness of his might.
Okay, our first reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 18. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 18, and Troy's going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Troy.
Hello, thank you. Can you hear me?
Yep, go for it.
James chapter 1, verse 2 to 18. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And if you will be given, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the land. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride of their high positions, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants, its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire and has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heaven of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. And this is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, thanks, Troy, for reading that. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of heaven and earth, that you are the God who reigns on high. And Father, in this time and in this season, Father, it is so good to know that we have an anchor, someone that we can anchor with, who is in control of this whole universe. Father, we praise you for your marvelous acts that you have done in times past. We thank you for your creation. We thank you for the way in which you sustain it and look after it. We thank you for the way in which you have interacted with your people. Father, how you rescued them again and again, as the Old Testament tells us, how you were gracious to your people, even when they rebelled against you and did not want anything to do with you, and when they tested you for many years. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of love, a faithful God. Father, everything that you do, that you say you will do, you will do. And Father, we just thank you that we can come together this morning to proclaim your name and your greatness, and to speak of the many wonders that you have done. Heavenly Father, as we've just read from James, Lord, all of us have many desires. And Father, those desires often lead into sin. Father, often we lack wisdom. And instead of going to the source of all wisdom, Father, we go our own way. And we rely on ourselves, and we rely on our own skills and abilities. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might forgive us for our sins, for our wrong desires. We pray that you might help us to desire the things of God, your purposes and your plans, Father, and not those of our own. Father, we pray that you would help us to resist temptation. Father, forgive us for the times where we fall into temptation so easily without even thinking about it. Father, where we fall into temptation and dishonor you and dishonor your glorious name. Father, forgive us, and we do pray that you would keep us from temptation. Help us to resist temptation. Father, we know that the devil wants to bring us down, but we pray that you'd help us to stand firm. But Father, also we want to give you thanks this morning that one day we will too receive the crown of life, which we've just read about in James. We pray that you might help us to persevere to the end, to look forward to that day when we will receive the crown of life. Father, we realize that we are undeserving of this crown, but Father, you graciously give it to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to thank you again for all that you have done for us in Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, some announcements for this week. As I said, happy Father's Day. So if you're a father, here's a word of encouragement from Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Fathers are very valuable things. They are a gift from the Lord, and we do pray that you'd have a wonderful day if you're a father out there. Okay, so here's the story of the tree. This is what it looked like 3 Sundays ago. That's what it looked like 2 Sundays ago. That's what it looked like last Sunday. And if you go outside in the rain, this is what it looks like. No action this week. Hopefully it'll dry out and we'll get onto it this week. Tuesday night, the ladies for Bible study, 7:30 online. Amy's the person to see for details for that one. Just ladies, just log on, 7:30. It goes for a bit over an hour. It's always a great time. So Amy's the person for that one. Men's Bible study, we're meeting again. We're just kind of speeding up in Jeremiah a bit. But 7:30 on Thursday for continued studies in Jeremiah for the men. We continue to meet on Friday night for our greenhouse kits. So you'll see all the little pictures there on the left. We're all having a great time online, playing games and learning about a runaway prophet called Jonah. Young people, Friday 6:30 to 8. And if you're not a young person, it'd be good to pray for our young people. It can be quite difficult for them at the moment. So just having that outlet to meet and to study God's word is a good thing. Okay, kids talk time. Kids, if you want to gather around the screen and have a look, I'm going to show you some pictures this morning. Here's the first picture. So our passage this morning is about someone who wears a crown or a king. And this particular king, he went off into battle. He fought and went to take on an enemy called the Philistines. And he went off into battle. And the Bible tells us that while he was in battle, he got a bit close to the action and some people from the enemy, the Philistines, shot an arrow at this particular king. And he was wounded, and eventually he actually died in battle. One of the few kings that we have in the Bible who died in battle. Now, the question is, which king am I talking about? Which king am I talking about? And the answer is King Saul. King Saul, that's who we're talking about this morning. Just got a little messy going. James Lawson raised his hand. You got it. Well done, James. All right, next slide. Now, let's see how you go with King Saul. I've got a little scale there up on the screen. Excellent, good, average, poor, or very poor. When we think about King Saul, was he an excellent king, good king, average king, poor king or very poor king? Good, excellent, good, average, poor, very poor. How did King Saul go as a king? And the answer is, he was a very poor king. He wasn't a good king at all. Now, why was King Saul not very good? Next slide. Well, here's some pictures. So the first one is picture of some ears. Next one, picture of some hands. Next one, picture of some feet. And then we have God. So we've got ears, hands, feet, and God. So what is it that King Saul actually did that didn't make him a very good king? Well, what do you use your ears for? Well, you use your ears to listen to people, okay? And Saul wasn't a good king because he didn't listen to God. God told him to do certain things, and he didn't listen to him. God gave him advice, and he didn't listen to him. So Saul was a bad king because he didn't listen to God. Now, someone there with their hands, and their hands are praying. And one of the things that Saul did is he didn't seek God. He didn't pray to God. He didn't call out to God. He didn't seek God of what he was actually doing. So not only when God told him something, he didn't actually seek the advice of God. Now, I've got some feet there. What do your feet do? Well, your feet, they go walking. Feet are made for walking. And the Bible talks about walking in terms of obeying God. And Saul did not obey God. He didn't do the things that God wanted to do. He wasn't obedient to God. So because Saul didn't listen to God and he didn't seek God and he didn't obey the things that God wanted him to do, he was actually a really bad king. And God wants us to listen to him, to seek him, and to obey him as well. So I'm going to pray that we wouldn't be like Saul, but that we would listen to God, obey God, and seek God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might help us, that we might listen to you, that we might be obedient to you, and also that we would seek you, that we wouldn't trust our own understanding, but we would seek you in all things. And so we pray that you might help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. Now, last week we sang Psalm 89. A number of people commented to me after that they really liked the song, so we thought we'd give it another go this morning. It's not in the songbook, but it's Psalm 89 if you want to follow along in your Bibles in Psalm 89. It's a wonderful psalm or song that really fits in with a number of the themes that we've been looking at this morning. So let's sing this to the praise of God.
Faithfulness make known. All generations shall be told your king is on the throne. Your covenant with David stands forever as your own. All praise from the angels on high. Wonderful God, for who can compare with the Lord? You rule the surging ocean tides and calm the crashing waves. You crushed the dragons of the deep and sent them to their graves. So heaven and earth, which you have made, shall bless the God who saves. And praise from the north and the south, mountain and hill, your hand and your arm have prevailed. As righteousness and justice are foundations for your reign, as faithfulness and love march on and shall with you remain. So none who learn to walk with you will ever trust in vain. So praise be to God from his saints, people and prince, for you are their glory and strength. Your as once you spoke to us, my gift of strength I bring. My servant David I have found, anointed him as king. My hand will give him victory, my praises he will sing. Loud praise from the ends of the earth, enemies fall and rebels will perish and die. His hand I set above the sea, the rivers he shall guide. Calls me Father God, my rock, I called him to my side, appointing him as my firstborn, supremely glorified. I praise for the promise of God, covenant love, eternally true and secure. And if his sons forsake my law, despising my decrees, then I shall use my rod of power to bring them to their knees. Yet never shall I change my mind or break my guarantees. Read praise for the throne that endures longer than time, more firm than the moon or the sun. The Lord on your anointed one, come down, the covenant is set aside, and fallen is the crown. His wars are lost, his walls destroyed, and gone is his renown. Our praise has been turned into shame, glory to grief. The days of his splendor are past. How long, O Lord, is it forever you have turned away? Empty are our lives that blossom for a day. Remember, Lord, your promised love for David's sake, we pray. Then praise be to God for his grace, keeping his word forever and ever. Amen. Oh, praise be to God for his grace, keeping his word forever and ever. Amen.
May I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you just sung, what a good thing it is to know that our lives are so short compared to you, the eternal God, who reigns forever and ever. Father, every day that you give us on this earth, Father, is such a precious gift from you. And Father, so often we are so ungrateful. Father, we do not think about mortality. We do not even think about death. But, Father, we know that our world is broken and that death is a part of our world. And we, Father, given the times that we live in at the moment, we too cry out, how long, O Lord? Father, we need your mercy and your grace. And we thank you this morning as we've just sung that you indeed are the God of grace, who graciously gives his people all things. We thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, the one who is David's greater son, the one in whom all these promises that you made to your servant David did come true and did come to be fulfilled. And so, Father, we pray at this time for the glory of your name, that people would realize their need to turn and repent and to come to the living God and to live under his rule and his reign. Heavenly Father, we pray at this time for your church that it may be very active in reminding people of how short life is. And Father, whether it's coronavirus or something else, that all of us will have to give an account before the God of the world who will judge the living and the dead. Father, we pray for a mighty work of the spread of your gospel right around the world at this time. that Father, people would begin to call on the name of the Lord and find mercy and grace in their time of need. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are doing it particularly tough at this time. Father, this virus does touch the lives of many people, lives of people that we genuinely love and care for. Father, it affects people's livelihood as well as their health. We pray for your grace and your mercy. We pray for those making decisions over us. Father, you give them the wisdom and the guidance that they need to make informed and wise decisions for the good of all people. We pray for those who are separated because of this virus, Lord. Family members and friends that cannot be visited. Father, we pray for those in lockdown who are in difficult situations with just being tied into a certain space. Father, families with children as they are school kids. Father, there are so many impacts. But Lord, we know that this is your way of getting people's attention. And Father, we pray that there would indeed be a mass turning of people to you. Heavenly Father, we want to bring before you people in our own congregation here. Father, who need your love and care. We pray particularly for John Ross and for Colin. Father, please continue to be with them both. We thank you that they are making steady progress on their recovery. And we thank you for those answered prayers and pray that your hand might be upon them. And Father, for each of us, Lord, there are always many things that worry us, many things that make us anxious, many things that keep us awake at night. Please help us to be able to hand them over to you, to be still and to know that you are God, that in all things you work for good. Father, even when we sometimes cannot see that. Please help us to keep lifting our eyes to you. Keep us from being like King Saul and not seeking you in all things, but Father, seeking to be obedient and listening to you and your word. And we pray at this time that your word would continue to comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, all of the chapter, and Florence is going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Florence. Come in, Florence. Are you there, Florence? Come in. Come in. Yep.
We're right now?
Yeah, we're right. We're right. We're there.
Okay. Excellent.
Thanks, Florence.
Good. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, the reading from verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together. When all the Israelites in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news among their idols and their people. They put his armor in the temple of their gods and hung up his head in the temple of Dagon. When all the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of everything the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men went and took the bodies of Saul and his sons and brought them to Jabesh. Then they buried their bones under the great tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse.
Thanks, Florence. Let me briefly pray for us. Father, as we open your word, give us understanding. Help us to apply this correctly, that your word might also encourage us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, "The king is dead, long live the king"? And we hear it so often, don't we? The king is dead, long live the king. It's actually an historical phrase. It was coined in France and said after the death of a monarch through the streets and the countrysides of their realm. So in 1952, that sad word went forth from London. The king is dead. King George VI had died in his sleep at the age of 56. Now you may remember he was a somewhat private man. He was greatly respected. He was admired. His reign had carried him through the rigors of World War II, the election of a socialist government, and the dissolution of the British Empire. After his heart gave way all across Britain, people flocked to churches to worship, to pray, and to seek comfort and to seek hope. Today we look at a passage where the first king of Israel dies. But there's no "long live the king." Indeed, the circumstances surrounding King Saul's death are very tragic. But as we'll see, there is comfort and there is hope. That's exactly the pattern we've been seeing as we've made our way through that genealogy of chapters 1 to 9. The genealogy is a framework from which the rest of the book of Chronicles will develop. Throughout the genealogy, we've seen hope in the midst of despair that God is faithful to his promises. He will bring his people through and not abandon them. And as we turn to the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, you may be thinking, gee, this sounds familiar. And you'd be right. In verses 35 to 44 of chapter 9, the chronicler repeats chapter 8, verses 29 38 as a way of introducing the Saul narrative. And if you observe closely, they're not quite the same. There's some minor differences there. But why repeat it? Why repeat the genealogy? Well, in chapter 8, the emphasis falls on the place of residence of three Benjamite families. The genealogy at the end of chapter 9 anticipates Saul's kingship into chapter 10. Which is why the chapter division of where chapter 10 actually starts is actually really unhelpful. Another reason is that the chronicler has this fascinating way of prefacing narrative passages with appropriate lists. So to us, they seem like this, but they are used deliberately by the chronicler to draw focus. And in this case, you'll see in chapter 9, Saul's line continue for 12 generations after Saul. Now, that's despite the fact of what we read in chapter 10, verse 6, where we read that Saul and his three sons died and all his house died together. Now, just before his kingship crashed, it did not remove Saul from Israelite history. There was still hope for them. But a second familiarity in this is all of chapter 10, which sounds a lot like the last chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. And again, it's very similar with a few variations. The chronicler could have gone back further to the time the kingship started, or even further when the people had entered the land, but that's not his focus. His focus is not how they ended up where they are, but what's the way forward? How do they now live in light of the promises of God? So those reading the Chronicles account, they would have also been aware of the life and the time of King Saul through writings such as 1 Samuel. They would have known how Israel asked for a king and how they got Saul. They would have known how Saul's kingship spiraled out of control, how Saul ordered the killing of innocent people, such as the priest at Nob, how Saul consulted a spiritist, not to mention his constant hunt on the life of King David. King Saul's reign was disastrous, but that's what we would expect, right? The fact they asked for a king in the first place was a sign they'd rejected God as their king. But nonetheless, the writer of Chronicles uses the end part of Saul's life as a starting point, somewhat as a foil to the kingship of David, which the rest of 1 Chronicles will look at. So this morning I'm going to look at chapter 10 under three headings. The first one is the disaster that happened at the end of Saul's reign, which we see in verses 1 to 10. Let's read the scene of the end of Saul's life, beginning at verse 1. So we're told that the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines, they pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him. Now the irony here is that Israel and Saul were about to be overrun by the enemy of the Philistines. Yet Saul was the one who wanted to overthrow the Philistines, and he'd already achieved some success over them in times past. But here now, Saul is now wounded, and seeing the situation, he kills himself, and the armor bearer did likewise. Now, what's troubling about Saul's death is not what he did do, but what he didn't do. There's no cry to God for help. There's no call upon God for mercy. And even though he went into battle, and yet no harm came upon him, the only harm which he did receive in battle was inflicted by himself. Saul's death was a reflection of his lack of faith and trust in God, which unfortunately characterized his life and led to his downfall. As a result of Saul's death, three things occurred. The first we find in verse 6, where we're told Saul and his three sons died and all his house died together. Now, if you read the corresponding account in 1 Samuel 31, it says, so Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. Now, hopefully you can see the difference. The chronicler is not saying that Saul and his descendants were no more. In fact, the genealogy of chapter 8 says otherwise. What he's saying is that the dynasty as king was judged, and for all intents and purposes, it was at an end. Someone else had been anointed to take over as king, as we'll see next week. So the first implication of Saul's death is that Saul's dynasty is over. Second implication is in verse 7. When all the Israelites in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. Israel became demoralized and they fled. They are now under the hand and the mercy of their enemy. That would have been devastating for the Israelites. Remember what they wanted? 1 Samuel 8:19. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, it didn't work out so well, did it? The third implication is that God copped a serve. Verse 8, we're told the next day when the Philistines came and stripped the dead, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messages throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news among their idols and their people. They put his armor in the temple of their gods and hung his head in the temple of Dagon. The Philistines were essentially proclaiming to the world, Israel's God is dead. We have the representation of his leadership. Dagon, our God, is more powerful than Israel's God. Rejoice! Dagon is the true God. Long live Dagon. Saul's death resulted in a mocking of Yahweh. Now, the Philistines were not the first to come to the conclusion that God is dead. 19th century theologian Friedrich Nietzsche once wrote, quote, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. Now, what Nietzsche said, when Nietzsche said this, he didn't mean God was dead literally. What he meant was that the Christian notion of God is dead and that the Christian concept of God had become unbelievable. Now, you may have, or you've probably run into people who will say something similar. But it doesn't matter what we or the Philistines or anyone else think for that matter, because God is still God. And God was working out his plans, as we'll see in a minute. So let's turn to the second heading of this passage, which is a theological perspective. One of the things I believe is really hard to write is church history, because good church history has a record of all these events, but it also needs to have a theological perspective. We've looked at the details at the end part of Saul's life, so we need to reflect theologically, which is what the writer does. In verse 13, he says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and even consulted a medium for guidance, and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. The chronicler documents three specific reasons as to why Saul fell short of what God wanted him to be. Firstly, Saul was unfaithful to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, God instructed Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, but Saul instead used his own discretion to determine who and what should be spared. Every time we determine what is right and wrong, we are setting ourselves up for trouble. Related is the second reason: Saul did not keep the word of the Lord. God's word was very clear. Priests were to sacrifice animals to God only. In a moment of panic and desperation, Saul made an offering without waiting for Samuel, a very serious offense. Instead of trusting God and his word, Saul thought he knew better. And that's a common mistake we all make too. Thirdly, Saul failed to seek God properly. Not only did he not inquire of the Lord, when he did, he went about it the wrong way and consulted a medium for guidance. If God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, as we read in James this morning, why do we need to go anywhere else to find guidance in our lives? Unfaithfulness and failure to seek the Lord are prominent themes right throughout 1 and 2 Chronicles, and inevitably they result in the judgment of God. The Philistines became the instrument of divine judgment on Saul, just as the Babylonians were when Israel went into exile for 70 years. God has good reasons, very good reasons, for transferring the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse, as the end part of verse 14 tells us. Ultimately, the Israelite kingdom and kingship, they belong to God. Now, it's very easy for us to sit here and castigate Saul over his failings. He did begin his kingship under the green light from God, but he ends up completely away from God. And in many ways, Saul is like many of us today. We all suffer from disobedience to God and rejection of his rightful rule. That's what's at the heart of sin. We fail to keep the instructions God has given in his word. Saul's problem, though, was that he was unwilling to turn back to God. He was not prepared to repent of his actions and seek God anew. If he had he would have found the grace of God and forgiveness. God welcomes sinners when they turn back to him. God welcomes prodigals when they return home. Now we see a great example of what is required in our passage. Verse 11 to 12 provide us with some hope in the middle of this tragic end of Saul's life, which is our third point this morning. So in verse 11, we're told that when all the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard everything the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men went and took the bodies of Saul and his sons and brought them to Jabesh. Then they buried their bones under the great tree in Jabesh and they fasted 7 days. So who are all these valiant men? Well, we just don't know. All we know is that they're valiant. And the first thing they did was to get the bodies of Saul and his sons. Now, I doubt that would have been an easy task because the bodies were in Dagon's temple. It also took them a full day's travel to get to the temple, and 1 Samuel tells us that they did it at night, which would have even made the journey more dangerous. The next thing they did was burn the bodies. Now, why did they do that? Possibly as an act of purification, since their bodies may have been desecrated by their pagan foes. But once burnt, they then buried the bones under this great tree in Dabesh, an important local landmark. Their fierce loyalty and high regard for Saul are to be commended. They were prepared to serve God's appointed king even after he died. But it's what they did next which also should be commended. They fasted for 7 days. Now, doesn't say so specifically, but I would imagine that would include prayer as well. And I reckon they would have been mourning before God for their failures and crying out to God for grace and mercy and for a new beginning. And in a very short time, these valiant men would have seen a newly anointed king, a man after God's own heart. They would also receive the praise of this new king. 2 Samuel 2 verse 4 tells us that when David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord show your kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this." These heroic men of Jabesh-Gilead proved that in the midst of darkness and despair, when ungodliness seems to reign, and the God whom we worship is assaulted by the pagans, the best thing that a Christian can do is to take a stand for the truth, to take a stand for godliness and for holiness. For whenever Jesus Christ is served in true faith and obedience to his word, there is a new beginning in which the grace of his kingdom may ultimately grow. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that when we turn back to you, that you do welcome us, that you do forgive us, that you are a God of grace. And we pray too that you might help us to take a stand for your truth, for your godliness, and for your holiness, that you may use us to bring new beginnings and hope to a world which is desperately lost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of that wonderful hope that we have in Christ. Our hope is in Christ alone. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 14, In Christ Alone.
In Christ Alone.
Sing.
then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of
In a moment, I'll pronounce the benediction, and then Amy will put us into some breakout groups. Just an opportunity to catch up with people and say good day to people. So if you don't have to rush off, it'd be good if you could stay and have a chat with some people. I believe that they'll make an announcement this week about what's going to happen with regional lockdowns, and if anything changes, we'll let you know. But I think it's safe to assume for the moment that we'll be back online next week. I'm going to close by reading the last part of Psalm number 90. Psalmist says, "Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've inflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Indeed, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon you all. Amen."